Obviously, it's been a number of years since my kids were little. Haley, of course, just graduated from college. My son has just finished up his junior year of high school. I guess now he's technically a senior. And it's been a long time since they were little. When they were little, we carried them wherever they went, wherever we went. They had to go with us. It didn't matter where we were going or what we were doing. For the most part, they were with us. We didn't have a whole lot of other options in the ministry. If we were doing something, they went with us. And whenever we went places, we always tried to keep them in eyesight. You know, we wanted to know that everything was okay. When Brooks was born, I was serving in Marietta. We were technically living in Woodstock at the time. But it's a busy area. If you know anything at all about the metro Atlanta area, it is a busy area. Lots of people around. So it just made it even more necessary to pay attention to what was going on. We moved from Woodstock into Marietta. And even in the house there, we really didn't want our kids playing out in the front yard without one of us being out there. And we had a fence around the backyard, so if they were playing in the backyard, that was okay. But out in the front yard, we just didn't want that. I mean, even though it was a nice neighborhood and all those kinds of things, people do crazy stuff these days. And my kids and kids today aren't growing up in the same world that I grew up in. I mean, my parents used to let me go all over the place. They didn't care about me. No, I'm just kidding. It was a different time. It was no big deal for me to ride my bicycle a couple of miles away to a friend's house or to do that kind of stuff. But nowadays, you know, it's just not the kind of stuff you feel comfortable doing unless they're in groups. But I remember when we moved from Marietta to Lincolnton. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with Lincolnton, I can understand why. Now, Lincolnton is a small town, about 1,600 or so people in the city limits, less than 8,000 people in the entire county. Okay, so we went from the second largest school district in the state in Cobb County to Lincoln County, one of the smallest school districts in the state. Literally the entire school district has less than most of the high schools have in Cobb County. So a much smaller area. And I remember that time when we moved there, Brooks was about 5 years old. And I remember Lincoln County football is huge. And going to the football games right off when we got there as we moved in that time of year. And I remember very shortly being willing to let Brooks go off with his friends at a football game and go out of our sight. But literally, they would get to one end and the boys were all there together playing. Of course, the little guys, you know, they're out there playing football while the big guys are on the field playing football. But there were so many friendly eyes around. You knew there was always somebody that knew you or knew your children and you felt comfortable doing that. I would have never done that in Marietta. There's no way I would have done that because it's just a different atmosphere, different culture altogether. But because of our love and our care for our kids, we want to pay attention to them. We want to know what's going on in their life. We want to be aware of those things. So much more so, our Heavenly Father knows what's going on in our life, and He wants us to stay close to Him. You see, the thing is, He's with us all the time. He never leaves or forsakes us. There's never a time where He turns His back on us. He is with us wherever we go. And He wants us to stay close to Him. God loves you, and He wants you to be close to Him, to abide in Him. As we look at this text this morning in 1 John, we're going to see some verses that remind us of how we can abide or stay close to God. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. So now, little children, remain in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we'll be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You for this opportunity to be in Your house together and to study Your Word. Lord, open our hearts and minds that we might hear from You today. Help us to apply this truth. Help us to walk in it, God, to be what You have called us to be. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that You might increase, that Your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. In this text, I want us to focus on three ways to stay close to God. Three ways to stay close to God. First of all, I want you to see to stay close to God, you need to be confident. Now, in verse 28 of chapter 2, John encourages us to remain or abide in Christ. Now, this is a clear exhortation for us to stay close to Him. We should walk with Christ and follow His lead in everything that we do. Now, I mentioned to you last week the reality that when we talk about walking with somebody, we've got to determine that we're going to meet at the same place at the same time and take the same path. Otherwise, you're not walking with somebody. You're just walking on your own. So we have to agree upon that. When it comes to Christ, He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to join Him. And here's the thing. Whether you acknowledge it or live it out in your life, He is Lord. So He sets the path. He sets the direction. And if we're going to walk with Him, it's not going to be, well, you come on this way with me, Jesus. I want you to come on over here. No, it's about us joining Him and walking with Him and being a part of where He is walking and where He is leading. That's what it means to abide with Him, to stay close with Him. He has to be the one to choose the path. We have to allow Him to set it, and we are to follow Him. But even though that should be enough said, John goes on to explain why Christians should abide in Christ. We should walk in Christ or abide with Him so that we can be confident as Christians. The reason that we should be confident as Christians is so that we won't be ashamed when He returns. If the Lord were to return right now, how would you respond before Him? Okay, now, we're all sitting in church, so you're thinking, man, that'd be pretty good. I'm at church, you know, I'm doing all right. God knows the attitude of our heart. I wonder how many of us are sitting in church and there's something in our life we haven't confessed, something in our life we haven't dealt with. There may be somebody you're angry at that you haven't dealt with that issue in your life. You've been harboring that bitterness toward them in your life. There could be some things in your life that you know that God wants you to do that you haven't done. So even sitting in church, if the Lord were to return in your next breath, it may not be a joyous return for you because you may be ashamed at first because of what's going on in your life. We should be humble. We should be confident at the same time. Humble because we understand that God's grace has saved us and we're sinners who deserve punishment. But confident because of God's great love that He would die for us, that He would give His all for us. The Greek word that's translated as confident there is stronger than that. We would literally have to add a word in the English like super confident or extremely confident. That's what John is getting at here. We ought to be at a place in our walk with Him, in our fellowship with God, that should He return, we hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That we can be in His presence, realizing that we don't deserve to be, but recognizing the fact because of what He did, we don't fear Him. We're not afraid of Him. We don't shrink away because of sin in our life. Instead, we're confident before Him because of what He did for us, and we know because of His great love, we can be in His presence. If we're not abiding in Christ, we're not walking with Him, and we have something to be ashamed of. We have something to be afraid of. However, if we walk with Christ and if we follow His ways, when we enter God's presence or when He returns, we won't be ashamed. The New American Standard says that we won't have to shrink away in shame. How sad it would be to think that we're living in such a way that we don't have the joy that we could have when we meet the One who died for our sins. I know no one here has ever done anything that they are ashamed of. I'm certain that all of you would be very comfortable with all of us knowing everything about your past. Hello, wake up from that dream. We all know that's not true. We all know we have things that we're ashamed of, things that we've done in our past that maybe weren't necessarily the kindest things we could have done or things that we wouldn't really want other people to know about us. I remember way back in first grade, that was like, I don't know, 20 years ago? Okay, it was a couple more than 20. Twice that. But anyway, I remember back in first grade, I was in class, and we were sitting in those desks that we had in first grade. Now, my desks in first grade were those desks with a wooden seat, and it had two wooden slats at the back, and the desk top was actually wooden, and it had this little slot at the top where you could put that first grade pencil, because back then they gave you a table leg and called it a pencil. You know the pencil I'm talking about? It was about that big around, and you know, you wrote like that. Well, actually, for me, it was this way because I'm left-handed. But anyway, so I'm sitting in my desk like that, and underneath that wood, there's metal, and there's a storage area underneath the desk, and it's got four legs on it and all those kinds of things. And of course, being as bad as desks are, desks were made for right-handed people. I'm left-handed, so they were not made for me, but I still had to sit in that right-handed desk. So I'm sitting in my desk, and I did something to the guy behind me. I don't know what I did. I don't remember now. That's been a couple of weeks ago. A few years ago, a long time ago. But he was getting up to go tell on me. So being the good and respecting young man that I was as a six-year-old in first grade, when he got up to go tell on me, he had to walk past me headed toward the teacher to go tell on me. And about that time, I don't know what happened. Something went off in my foot. And it just went right out there in front of him. And I tripped him. And I mean, it was bad. He fell hard. Green tile floor. And he's just like splattered all over the floor and just bawling. I gotta admit, I felt bad. And when the teacher came back and asked what happened, of course, being upstanding, I stood up and said, it was an accident. It was malicious intent. Can I tell you, for a six-year-old, what I did was absolutely wrong. And I was ashamed of what I did, but I would not own up to what I did. There are things in our life we know that we're ashamed of, and we wouldn't want to own up to it, but the truth is, God knows our hearts. He knows what's within us. He knows what we've done. Those things that we hide from other people, those things that we don't want other people to know about us, God knows every bit of it. Many times I've heard people ask the question, what would you want Jesus to find you doing when he returns? Our fellowship with him, first of all, needs to be right. Like I said before, it doesn't matter that you're sitting in church. If your fellowship with him is not right, he can return while you're in church and it won't be a glorious time for you in that moment when you realize you've got unconfessed sin in your life. But when Tuesday night rolls around, what would Jesus return and find you doing? When Friday night rolls around, what would Jesus return and find you doing? You see, it matters what we do. Every moment of every day matters what we're doing, and we ought to be able not to shrink away, but instead to stand confidently before God, not because of our goodness, but because of what Christ did for us, no matter when he returns. We need to make the most of every moment of every day. We should tell people about Christ every possible moment we can. We should be living in such a way that every moment of every day, if Christ were to return, that he would have nothing that he could look at us and say, I'm ashamed of what you're doing. Although our Savior loves us so much and his grace is so great, truth of the matter is, he loves us no matter what we're doing, but we should not, as Paul said, sin all the more that grace may abound. Instead, we should be living right with God. That doesn't mean that somehow we should quit our jobs and all start going around knocking on doors around the community, sharing the gospel. But we should be sharing the gospel. The Word of God tells us, as we go, we should be telling others about Christ. We should be living in such a way that wherever we live or work, that people would see that there is something different about us, that God has made a difference in our life. They should see in what we do, and they should hear it in what we say, that Christ has made a difference. It's sad. It's sad that too many times we're more afraid of what other people think of us than we are of what God thinks of us. Our behavior should matter more to us as we stand before God, not before other people. You know what? If somebody thinks we're a Jesus freak, if somebody thinks we're crazy or nuts because we follow after God, that should be all right. As a matter of fact, praise the Lord for it, because they've seen us living for him rather than living for the praise of man. If Christ were to return right now, would you be able to stand before him with confidence? Would you be able to stand before him and not shrink away. It's time we let go of those things that hinder our fellowship with Him. He should be, listen, He should be the priority in our lives, not a priority. There's a huge difference. He shouldn't be number three of your top five. If He's not number one all the time, then He's not Lord in your life. And He deserves to be Lord. He is Lord, whether you acknowledge that or not. Put Him first. Make Him the priority in your life. To be able to be confident in His presence when He returns or when He calls you home, you must live in right fellowship with Him. You must seek after Him and stay close to Him so that you can be confident before Him. So when we stay close to God, we can be confident. The second way to stay close to God is to be careful. To be careful. One of the marks of a Christian is that he or she is righteous and follows after the things of God. It takes great care to follow the things of God. The careless person is not interested in the things of God, but instead is interested in his own ways and his own will. You're not going to follow Christ without trying. If you think that your natural instincts are going to lead you to follow after God, you're absolutely deceiving yourself. Hopefully, as you grow in your walk with Christ, you'll get better. You'll be more inclined to follow after Him, but we're always going to battle that old nature. Even after becoming a Christian, we still fight the battle with the flesh, and the flesh rears its ugly head. And one who certainly understood that as much as anybody was the Apostle Paul. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul addresses this very issue. I want to share with you a few verses from the New Living Translation of what Paul says here, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 7. This is Paul speaking. I know I am rotten through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. This is the Apostle Paul. 13 books in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote. And he's saying these things. Verse 19, when I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I am doing what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Paul understood that constant battle, that struggle with the old nature. Paul understood that it's going to be there, and the reality is it's like the old adage has been used many times, it all depends on which dog you feed. You know, you pit two dogs against one another, you feed one and don't feed the other for about 2 weeks and see which one wins when they fight against one another. I'm not by any way endorsing dog fighting. I'm just making a point. In your life, if you feed the flesh, I can promise you the flesh will win. And here's the bad news, okay? Make sure you hear me on this. You do not have to do a thing to feed the flesh. Do nothing. Do nothing, and you're feeding the flesh. The flesh will thrive naturally, but you must be careful and intentional to feed the Spirit. If you want the Spirit of God to win out in your life, you must feed the Spirit of God within you. That means you must spend time in God's Word. That means you must spend time in prayer. It will not happen on accident. You are not going to get spiritually strong just because you think in your mind, I want to be spiritually stronger. You're going to have to be intentional. You're going to have to do something about it. Coming to church is a good start. But I got to be honest with you. Coming to church is maybe about 15% of what you need. And I might even be generous there in giving it 15%. Because the truth of the matter is, you have to be alone with God. You have to spend time in His Word. You have to spend time in prayer. You're just not going to get enough at church. If you came to Sunday school in church today, thank you for coming to Sunday school. If you didn't make it to Sunday school, I want to encourage you to come next week. You need that time in Bible study. But even being in Sunday school and worship is still not going to give you everything you need for your week, is not going to grow you in your walk with God the way that you need to grow. You must spend time in God's Word. You must grow in Him, and that takes an intentional effort on your part to be in God's Word, to grow in Him. John makes it real clear in verse 29 that those who know God are born of God and practice righteousness. People look at your life and they know whether or not you're practicing righteousness by the way that you live. You know the sad thing, and I heard it again this week, somebody talking about the fact that the people they know that are Christians, they don't have to go to church to live like them. The people that they know in their life that call themselves Christians, they don't have to go to church to live like they live. There ought to be something different about the way that we live. We shouldn't be living like the world. Listen, I'm not telling you that we ought to have some communal living. We ought to be living over somewhere separated from everybody else. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. There ought to be something different about us. There ought to be something different in the way that we respond to circumstances in our life. There ought to be something different about the way that we treat the waiter or the waitress in the restaurant, the way that we treat people that we deal with on a regular basis. The righteousness of God will show through in our lives if we're living for Him. Can you honestly say that you pay close attention to the things that you do each day? Are you making God a priority in your time? Are you being careful to make sure that you spend time with Him, that you spend time in His Word? As a Christian, you have to pay attention to detail in your life. I'm not telling you that you have to be a detailed, organized person to be a good Christian, but I am telling you that to be the Christian God has called you to be, you will have to pay attention to detail when it comes to your walk with Him. You must be intentional. You can't live in righteousness if you don't know what righteousness is, and you can't know righteousness apart from God's Word and spending time with Him. To know God, to follow after God, we must be in His Word. And you have to decide if you truly value God enough to carefully spend time with Him and to follow after Him. So to stay close to God, you must be confident, you must be careful. But the third way to stay close to God is to be children. We must recognize the great privilege that we have as Christians to be called children of God, to think that those of us who made it necessary for Christ to go to the cross can still be called the sons and daughters of God is a pretty incredible thing. You know, I was physically born a Rosser. I was born into the Rosser clan, if you will, the Rosser family, but I have been spiritually born of God, and that name matters a whole lot more. My name and about $5 will get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. But His name is the name above every name. And at His name, every knee will bow. And through His name, one day I'm going to enter the kingdom of heaven, not because I'm good, but because He's great. Because of what He's accomplished for me. God loves every one of us so amazingly that He wants all of us to have His name. Indeed, John reminds us in verse 1 of chapter 3 that it is because of God's love that He has bestowed His name upon us. The world thinks that we're unusual and they don't understand our behavior and our logic for following after God, but they don't know God. They have a veil of sin over their eyes that keeps them from being able to see and understand the things of God. But for us as children of God, we know that we belong to Him, and not only for the rest of our lives here on earth, but for eternity we'll be with Him. As John tells us here, we don't yet know exactly what it will be like in heaven or what it will be like for eternity, but we do know we'll be with God. So no matter what heaven is like and no matter what form our bodies may be in heaven, I do know that it will be great there. And John tells us that we will be like God, like Christ. Not little gods. Don't confuse what I just said at all. We are joint heirs with Christ. We don't become little gods. We are children of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. John isn't saying necessarily that we'll have a body like Christ, but he is saying that we will be perfect in the sense that God has made us perfect. There, that will be the time when we will know Him without any interference of sin in our lives. There will no longer be any hindrances in our fellowship with God. We have this privilege because we are His children. We should behave as mature children and not walk among the childish and immature as Christians. As mature children of God, we have the freedom to live above sin, to live outside of sin, not to be carried and weighed down by sin. Now, that's not to say that we're not going to sin. Don't hear me say that either, because we are going to sin, but that weight of sin does not, I am not enslaved to sin any longer because of what Christ has done for me. During World War II, a soldier named MacDonald and a Scottish chaplain bailed out of an airplane behind German lines. They were captured and put in a prison camp. MacDonald was placed in the American barracks, and the chaplain was housed in the British. A high wire fence separated the two barracks, and the Germans made it almost impossible for the men to communicate. But every day, the two Scots would meet at the fence and exchange a greeting. Unknown to the guards, the Americans had made a small radio and were able to get news from the outside, something more precious than food in a prison camp. MacDonald would take a headline or two to the fence, and he would share it with the chaplain in the ancient Gaelic language that the Germans simply couldn't understand. One day, the news came that the German high command had surrendered. The war was over. MacDonald gave the report to his friend, and he stood and watched him disappear into the British barracks. A moment later, a roar of celebration went up. Life in the camp was transformed. Men walked around singing and shouting, waving at the guards, and even laughing at the dogs. When the German guards finally heard the news, three nights later, they fled into the dark, leaving the gates unlocked. The next morning, the Brits and Americans walked out as free men, yet they had truly been set free 3 days earlier when they heard the news. As Christians, one day we're going to experience freedom in the most incredible way we could possibly know for eternity. But folks, I want you to understand, as Christians, you already know freedom. The news has already been announced. We've been set free from sin. I'm not going to spend my eternity in hell because of what Christ did for me on the cross. I'm not in bondage to sin any longer because of what Christ did for me on the cross. I can live in the joy of knowing that He paid the price for me. Even though I didn't deserve it, He paid the price for me and He paid the price for you. If you've never asked His forgiveness, if you've never placed your faith in Him, don't leave here today in the bondage of sin any longer. You can be set free today. You can become a child of God today simply by asking His forgiveness and placing your faith in Him. Don't miss that opportunity right now. Place your trust in Him. Christian, are you living like a child of the King? Are you living in the freedom that He's given you as a believer, as a follower? Or are you letting sin weigh you down? If your relationship with Him is not what it should be, I've got some bad news and some good news. The bad news is, if your relationship with Him is not what it should be, it's your fault. The good news is, just like the prodigal father, He is waiting there looking for you. And as soon as you turn back to Him, He's going to fall on you and hug all over you and kiss all over you and welcome you home because He wants you in His presence. Don't miss that. Don't miss the joy that you can have from walking closely with Him. He wants you to know that joy. Maybe you're here today and you've got some hurt, some burden that's been weighing you down. Maybe even the people closest to you don't know about it. But God does. God knows what's going on in your life. Would you be willing to give it to Him? Would you be willing to trust it to Him today? You weren't meant to carry it anyway. He wants to carry it for you. So give it to Him right now. Whatever your hurt, whatever your burden, whatever your need is today, let God have His way. So we have this time of invitation. This altar is open. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed to come and kneel at this altar if there's something you need to lay at His feet. But let God have His way right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You that You call us children. And God, we thank You for the reminder from John that we can be confident in entering Your presence, not because of what we've done, but because of what You've done. God, help us even in our daily walk with you to keep a short list of our sins and confess those before you, Lord, that we might have the fellowship with you you desire us to have. God, help us to abide in you, to stay close to you, that we might know your joy. Lord, for anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that today they'd ask your forgiveness and invite you into their life. Lord, for others here with burdens and hurts, God, work in their hearts right now and help them trust that to you so that you might indeed minister to them today. God, you guide and direct this time of invitation. May it be for your glory and your honor, and you do your work in our hearts as you will. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.